Please enjoy this talk given at the Austin Center for Spiritual Living, where we live and teach the principles of science of mind and spirit. For more information, visit austincsl.org.
Well, good morning again. It is such a delight to be here with you this morning. It's always a delight to be here with you on Sunday mornings because you're just such a delightful bunch of people to be with. Anyway, my theme for today is an interesting one. It's based in a scripture that comes out of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's the one about the narrow gate and the narrow way, or the broad gate and the broad way. And most of you know this. And I call this the scripture of decision, as well as the scripture of discipline. You remember the story, how it goes, or how the parable goes, that, there is this narrow gate, and that's the way to life. And not many people want to take that. But then there's the broad gate, which is interpreted by me, at least, as the easy way. A lot of people go that way, and it just leads to confusion and upset, and as the scripture says, to destruction. I don't know that I would carry it that far. And the problem is that most of us have done both. Most of us have been at the point where we've had the choice to go this way or to go that way, and we've made a decision about it. And sometimes we don't have built within us the discipline in order to do the things that we know we need to do to step through the narrow gate, which is going to lead to a success in this whole living process. But let me give you an example of the distinction between the narrow gate and the broad gate. This comes in a book that I've been reading that I just got the other day. It's by a fellow named Roy H. Williams. It's called The Wizard of Ads, like in advertising. Oh, it's wonderful. And here's a quote. In one place he says this: ask your physician how to feel good. And he'll look you squarely in the eye and say, eat right and exercise. Yet for every dollar spent in fitness centers, Americans spend $19 on cocaine. The reason? 2 seconds after you snort cocaine, you feel like Superman. 2 weeks of diet and exercise makes you hungry and sore. That kind of rings a bell, not for the cocaine part, but for the hungry and sore and the temptation to go the easy way. And yet we know either one of these practices on a sustained basis, we know where it's going to lead. One is going to lead to more expansion in life. The other is going to lead to a limitation that we have made a decision to make a choice about in our lives. This is the parable of discipline. Actually, the way it's stated in the gospel, it says, enter by the narrow gate. The wide gate, the way is broad, and that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. But where the gate is small, the way is narrow, and that leads to life, and few are those who find it. As I say, many of us have found ourselves confronted with both. And sometimes we've taken one that makes better sense to us at the time, or our inclination is to go the easy way, only to find we're having difficulties. I'm going to talk about several narrow gates by way of example. I'm going to talk about the narrow gate of education, the narrow gate of physical fitness, the narrow gate of marriage, a little bit about the narrow gate of business, and then I'm going to talk about the narrow gate of the kingdom. And now I'm getting kind of biblical here, but you'll get it when I get to it. Let's talk a little bit about this narrow gate of education. I came across a story a while back, this true story about a teacher in a college in Washington. And his name is Jamie O'Neill, and he was doing a survey of new students that were coming to college for the very first time. And he gave them a survey, kind of a test. it was an examination, not, you know, for any particular grade or anything, just find out what their level of knowledge was, how well prepared they were for college. And here are some of the results of that survey, things that he found out about what they understood. Ralph Nader is a baseball player. Charles Darwin invented gravity. Christ was born in the 16th century. J. Edgar Hoover was a 19th century president. And the Great Gatsby was a magician in the 1930s. Sid Caesar, you know, the great comedian who died a few years ago, was an early Roman emperor. And Mark Twain invented the cotton gin. Jefferson Davis played guitar for the Jefferson Airplane. Benito Mussolini was a Russian leader of the 18th century. Dwight Eisenhower came earlier, serving as president during the 17th century. Boy, does that date me. That was the first election I voted in. And Socrates, you know, the great philosopher who kind of set the tone for Western culture back about 2,100, 2,000, 2,200 years ago, something like that. Socrates was an American Indian chieftain. You know that we're in a bit of trouble when we have that level of knowledge among some of the people entering college. Fortunately, there are a great many more that I think are really on top of things. When I was a youngster, you talk about the narrow gate, and this leads me to think that what I'm about to relate to you, that we really are in somewhat of a crisis in our educational system, and I'm not here to criticize teachers. I know a lot of teachers that are wonderful and dedicated, and that there's something really upset within the thing. But when I was a kid, I was a bad student. I was not a good student. I was in all kinds of difficulties. I almost didn't graduate high school, and I'm not going to tell the story again, but the reason I got out of high school was because they didn't want me around anymore. I mean, and that's the truth. I was told that by my principal. But I was constantly in some kind of difficulty. But you know what the problems were when I was in school, the trouble that I got into? Talking back to my teachers, not doing my assignments, and falling asleep at my desk. I heard a comedian one time go through just a short routine. And he was talking about when he was a youngster trying to decide which way to go in life. And he said, at first I wanted to be a cop. But I had to be 6 foot tall, know karate, and carry a gun. So instead I decided to become a school teacher. But I found out I had to be 6 foot tall, know karate, and carry a gun. And, you know, that I think kind of typifies some of the difficulty that we are in today around this education, this narrow gate. But the narrow gate has very limited horizons for us. You know, a young man gets out of school, or he quits school, he goes and gets himself a job, or he doesn't get the job, he thinks it great because he's free, he doesn't have to study anymore, he can eat, sleep late, he can earn whatever he feels like he can earn, and he feels great for a while. And I've seen this happen over and over, and many of you have. I've seen it happen with some of my own kids, only to find that after a while they realize that their options become less and less in life. That's very frequently the catalyst for doing something. Some people wait a long time. They wander around at that open gate, looking for the easy way to proceed. Then there's physical fitness. Physical fitness is one of those narrow doors. There's a quotation that comes, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, where Paul is reported to us, says, don't you know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in your body? You see, your body that you inhabit, this is a gift. This is a temple. It's a fine-tuned instrument that needs to be maintained and respected. And a lot of times, we just can never quite get around to it. A lot of times we'll find something. No, the first of the year, we'll make our New Year's resolutions. We're going to diet. We're going to get back on an exercise program. We're going to do all the things that we need to do. And then it lasts a few weeks, and we're right back where we were. We enter the narrow gate, but we don't go far enough into it to see the opportunities that are opening to us, the incredible possibilities for being able to live life in a whole new way. You know, I think it's perfectly possible for somebody in his or her 60s to function physically pretty much as they did when they were in their 30s. Or their 40s. Yeah, I say that too. Robert back there holding up his arms. And he's retired. Or was that retarded? I'm not sure. Anyway. But I really believe that, you know. And I think back at the time, years ago, my dad and mom were visiting me. I was living in Santa Fe, New Mexico at the time. And he was about 74 years old. They'd come to visit. And he was outside on the front lawn of the house where I was living, and playing with my kids that were still youngsters. They were preteens, I think, at that time. And at least the two younger ones. And they were playing some kind of a game, and all of a sudden he plops down on all fours and then springs up and starts walking around on his hands. Now, I remember him doing that when he was 40 years old, but when he's 74 years old, it's just kind of astounding. You say, well, he's really an unusual person. Well, he was. He was an interesting guy. But, you know, there are a lot of incredible demonstrations that people make. I have an article here. It's an old article, and I've used it before here, but I save it because it's such an excellent example. This comes out of the Colorado Springs Gazette Telegraph 41 years ago. June 25th, 1972. And the caption on it is this: 105-year-old still runs in park. Dateline, San Francisco. Larry Lewis, a sprightly banquet waiter who runs 6.7 miles around Golden Gate Park most days, celebrated his 105th birthday. And he revealed his secret to long life. And basically he said, it's your attitude, eating nourishing foods, avoiding fattening foods, not smoking, drinking a lot of alcohol and so forth, lots of exercise and water. Now, undoubtedly, there are other factors that are involved in here. I think genetics has a lot to do with that. But this is kind of incredible, isn't it? 105-year-old man. I wonder now, that was 40 years ago, I wonder if he's still doing that. But at any rate. But you see, the possibilities for us are really wide open. If we step through the door and begin to examine what they are and have the discipline to make the decisions that are going to support us in being all that we possibly can be. Marriage. Marriage is another one of those narrow doors. Now, you know, when we're young, we're out of school, and we're very romantically oriented, that's a polite way of putting it, and we really are casting about and looking everywhere in all directions. This is perfectly normal. This is what we should be doing. Sometimes we take the broad door and we decide immediately that this is what we want to do. We want to get married. We want to settle down. We want to have all the romance and excitement that goes along with marriage without really knowing who we are or where we're going. Now, I'm not criticizing those people. I've known people that got married when they were 18 years old and married 70 years. And it's worked out fine. I've also known people that have been married 50 years who've been unhappy with each other for 50 years and maybe might have been happier had they taken some time to examine the possibilities. That's taking the narrow gate. That's stepping through the narrow gate to take a look at who you are, to see what it is you're reflecting in your environment and what bounces back to you as a reflection of who you are and how you might be able to find your way. And then there comes a time when you're confronted with the narrow gate where there's that one special person, that one individual with whom you can find that special relationship, the special commitment where there are compatibilities and similarities that allow you to be able to build a life of happiness and fulfillment. And many of us have been married more than once. Some of us have been married more than twice. And we can go on from there in the case of some. And I think it's because maybe we weren't at that point. In other words, we hadn't stepped through the narrow door in which we examine our real maturity and our readiness. Business. Business is another one of these narrow gates, if you will. I know a lot of people. Well, let me give you an example of an extremist. Somebody I know very, very well. I respect enormously. PhD, nuclear physics, and I know him. Close friend. I was talking to him one day and during this period where we're going through this economic difficulties, and his comment was, and I'm going to clean it up, because in church you don't say these things. I'll use an acronym instead. But his comment was, we were talking about big companies, and his comment was, all those corporations and those big companies are nothing but a greedy bunch of SOBs. And the government has got to do something about that. I was just absolutely astounded. This was an intelligent, sensitive person I've known a long time, respect enormously. And to have that idea, well, not every company is an Enron, okay? There have been plenty of them. Let me give you, any of you read Fortune magazine? Well, it comes out often. Did you see, Michael, the article just recently, a couple of weeks ago, entitled, Unilever CEO Has Green Thumb? Look it up. It's wonderful. It's inspiring. Even my wife, who reads magazines for artists, I gave it to her to read and she got inspired. And this talks about the new CEO of Unilever. Any of you know who Unilever is? It's, I think, the 10th or 11th largest corporation in the whole world. It's the major contributor or competition for Procter & Gamble. And you may not know the name Unilever, but you know Ragu. I can't believe it's not butter. Whisk. They're a major producer of personal products and food products. They have 300 operating companies all over the world. And the reason I'm so familiar with this is that I worked for an organization as a consultant back in the 90s, in which I became a subcontractor for this larger consulting firm. And we went all over the world working with their research and engineering division in the doing processes. But at any rate, so I know something about the company, and I know that they were in real trouble. And they got this new CEO who was dedicated. He's dedicated to having a green company. A lot of people thought he was nuts. And the fact of the matter is, while a lot of things they're doing is costing them money and not cost effective, he will not compromise on that because it's the right thing to do. And in the same period of time that Procter & Gamble, their major competition, P&G stock grew 35%, Unilever's stock price grew 75%. So it's working. It pays off. You see, folks, this honesty, dependability, hard work, ethics, and integrity are values that people are bringing into more and more arenas of life, and one of the places we're seeing it is in business. Oh, I've got to tell you about a friend of mine. He's a Texan. I met him in New Mexico. I met him when he was in his late 20s, early 30s. He just got out of University of Texas with a degree in architecture, and he went to New Mexico and established an architectural firm. It was design, build, develop, and he did the whole thing. And when he got there, he decided his company, as he told me, it's going to be honest, it's going to be clean, and he would never, never, never not pay his subcontractors on time. The practice among some contractors, general contractors, is to not pay them until they want to, they file suit or whatever, and they hold on to the money and invest it in short-term investments and gain from that. And then when they're faced with a suit, they'll pay their subcontract. He said, I would never do that. That young man, by the time he was in his mid to late 30s, was a multimillionaire. And you know why? Because he was honest. He did have integrity. He was dependable. And the contractors that worked for him loved working for him because they know they would get paid and be treated well. See, my friend took the narrow gate. He had a hard time for a while establishing himself, but he wasn't going to do like everybody else. The kingdom as a narrow gate. In the scriptures, we have that statement, seek ye first the kingdom and all other, well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom. What do we mean by the kingdom? The kingdom, the domain of the king. And where is the kingdom? The kingdom is within. That domain is the presence of God within you. And it's in the seeking of that that we open the doors, we've stepped through the narrow gate, and make available to us the unlimited opportunities or abundance that is there for us. You see, and many of us have a tendency to think, I've got to go out and get everything that I could possibly get, gather it together, and then I'm going to be okay. Then I'm going to have the kingdom. But it doesn't work that way. And you see, it's not even in the achievement of the kingdom. It's the constant seeking of it. And it takes discipline. It takes the decision, and it takes discipline to do it. The door to the awareness of the presence that exists within you is what I'm talking about. Again, discipline. Discipline and choice. Each of you are here in this life to make decisions, to exercise choice, and to experience life fully. And part of that, making decisions and choices, is opening yourself to the limitless love of God that flows in and through everything. But that's like stepping through a narrow gate, in a sense. To realize that, to expect it, and make yourself available to it rather than scrambling to experience love in your life. You get what I'm talking about here. It's a decision. I decide to be love and to love. A wonderful little story about a little girl about love that I like so much, because it kind of speaks to me of the ever-presence of love, the love of God in our life. And this is a little girl who had a collection of dolls. She had all kinds of dolls, and in her room there were shelves with the dolls upon it. And one day an aunt was visiting her, and she says, I hear that you have a lot of beautiful dolls. Can I see your doll collection? And she said, well, yes. And she takes her into her room, and she looks around, and she was kind of spellbound by this, the aunt was. And she says, well, tell me, which of these do you love the most? Which is your favorite? And the girl kind of shyly put her head down. She says, well, wait a minute. And she goes over, and out from under her pillow, she pulls this bedraggled-looking, raggedy doll. And the aunt looks at this, and she says, well, why is it that you love this doll so much? And she said something extraordinary. She says, because if I don't, nobody else will. Doesn't that get you? And doesn't that say something about a concept of the love of God that's around us, that's in us, that's a field within which we have our whole life existence? That God's love is something like that. It's available to every one of us, and we never have to question it. We know that it's there for it. To experience it, we have to approach that narrow gate and step through it. Decision. Choices. Choices. Sometimes our choices are difficult, and sometimes they lead to some circumstances that can cause us to be very uncomfortable. Sometimes we look at them and we might think that they are the wrong choices. As I wrap this up this morning, I want to read to you a little story in a relatively few words about a young disciple, a seeker, that is looking for guidance and wisdom and truth. A seeker after truth came to a saint for guidance. Tell me, old wise one, how did you become holy?
Two words, the wise one said.
And what are they, please?
Right choices.
The seeker was fascinated. How does one learn to choose rightly?
One word, he said.
One word? May I have it, please?
Growth.
Growth? But how does one grow?
Two words.
Well, pray tell, what are they?
Wrong choices. Isn't that wonderful?
If we can remember that, we have to make choices. We do make choices. And sometimes they may not be the perfect choices. But every choice leads us to a new experience that opens us to new possibilities. So sometimes when we're stepping into the wide gate, we're going to find out sooner or later that there's going to be some pain associated with it. Or the growth is not there. Or if we step a little farther and dwell too long, the growth is bound to be there. And then we're in a position to make new choices. To choose the narrow door is to choose life. And whatever the narrow door is for you, I don't know, but you can be sure of one thing. It's going to take some discipline. And it's going to take exercising a choice through discipline to step through that door. And I don't know what your narrow doors might be. I don't know how many your narrow doors are. But one thing that I do know, that narrow door for you is big enough for you to pass through and for anybody else that wants to accompany you to pass through also. Let's come to center now. As we quiet ourselves, and if we take the idea that there is a way of doing things that may not always be the easiest, we can rest assured that we live within a field of goodness and love and light, of unlimited possibilities and opportunities, of harmony and balance. This is our home. This is where each person everywhere exists ultimately, and it is a choice that we have to become quiet,
step into that attitude and awareness, which is the narrow door of seeking that kingdom, the awareness of the presence. I know with these words that there is but one life. All there is God. That life is perfect. That life is God. And that life is my life right now. It is the life of everyone everywhere. It is characterized by all of these attributes of peace and power and joy and love and goodness and harmony and balance and creativity and intelligence and abundance and, oh, things I can't even think of. It is all. And as I open myself and step through that narrow gate, I find there opens before me all that I need to be guided to whatever the next step is for my unfoldment into my greatest expression of this life. And this is what I know for everyone here. The narrow gate for me in this moment is letting go. Letting go of any preconceived notions that I'm limited in any way. And knowing that God is all there is. So I declare right now for myself. I declare right now for everyone here, and I declare it for everyone I meet, everyone I encounter as I go forth from this place today. That the goodness of life radiates from me into everyone and everything I encounter. And with that, there is a resonance that attracts to me everything that I need for my perfect expression. This word I speak for everyone here. I give thanks that it's so. I know that it's so. I rejoice that it is so. And together we join and say, and so it is.